Our sermon passage today is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is found in the Old Testament, right after the book of Proverbs. I am going to be reading chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. If you would open your Bibles, follow along with me as I read Ecclesiastes 3, 14 to 22. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? You may be seated.
Thanks. Well, this morning we continue our sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the reasons I love living in Kansas City so much is because there are four distinct seasons most of the time. There's a true winter, there's a true summer, there's a true spring, there's a true fall. Those are the four seasons, right? Yeah. Which is different from where I grew up in southwest Oklahoma, far southwest Oklahoma, where there were two seasons. There was hot and there was cold. And it's also a lot different from a place like San Diego, where it's like a high of 70 degrees every single day of the year and a low of 60 degrees every single day of the year, where the seasons never ever change. I remember going on a vacation to San Diego one time, and I almost never came back. I think one of the easiest jobs in the world is to be a meteorologist or a weather man or a weather woman in San Diego, because the weather's always the same. The high is 70 today, the low 60, just 365 days of the year. As I reflect on that, guess what? Our lives are not like San Diego. Instead, if you remember what we saw last week in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, our lives are made up of all these different cycles of times and cycles of seasons in our lives here under the sun. That according to verse 2 of chapter 3, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. And on and on and on and on. Like, this is the normal pattern, as Jared reminded us last week, of life. That our lives are made up of all these different cycles of times. And these cycles of times contain a mixture of highs and lows. Contains a mixture of ups and downs. Contains a mixture of pluses and minuses that offset each other and that ultimately result in no lasting gain. But here's the kicker when it comes to all these different seasons and cycles of times. The kicker is you and I don't get to pick and choose what season we're in. You and I don't get to pick and choose what time it is. God does. Meaning, whatever season that you're in right now, like no matter if it's a season of joy or a season of sorrow or a season of loss or a season of gain or a season of beginnings or a season of ends or a season of keeping or a season of casting away or whatever else, that season that you're in right now, it's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's not just chance or happenstance. Instead, the season and the time that you're in right now is the season, according to what we saw last week in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3, it's the season that God has ordained. It's the season that God has appointed for you sovereignly in His wisdom right now. Or as verse 11 reminded us, it's the season that's fitting. It's the season that's right for you right now, according to God's wisdom and His sovereign plan and purposes for your life. Whatever season that is, however hard it is, or however easy it is, however sad it is, or however much joy there is, it's the season that God sees as fitting and right for you to be in right now. Which then begs this question. If all that is true, like if this is life under the sun, if life under the sun is made up of all these different cycles of times that God is in control of and sovereignly over, and that God determines what season and time that we're in our lives, if all that is true, then how should the reality of those truths then affect and change how we go about our life in the midst of the season and time that we find ourselves in right now? In other words, how should those realities affect and impact how we live in the midst of the different seasons and cycles of times that God has appointed for our lives and the specific time and season that you find yourself in right now? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because that's the whole point of what Solomon is going to answer in our passage here this morning. And if you remember from last week, he gave the first part of the answer to that question in verses 12 and 13. Look there at verse 12. Remember the context here. Since God is sovereign, since God is in control of the seasons and cycles of times in our lives, then Solomon says in verse 12 here that there's nothing better for us to do than to be joyful and to do good as long as we live and to eat and drink and take pleasure in all our toil, because we know that all of this is a gift from God. And Jared unpacked what all that meant last week. So if you weren't here, listen to that message. In our passage this morning then, the rest of chapter 3, what Solomon's going to do, he's going to give the second way that we're to live in light of the different seasons and cycles of times that God has appointed for our life. The second way that we're to live in the midst of these seasons and cycles of times. And the second way, and you see this on your handout, we should live is this, is that we should fear God. We should fear God. So what Solomon goes on to say there in verse 14 and in verse 15. Look there with me at verse 14. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or nothing taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So in these two verses here, Solomon is making really three important points here. First, he's saying that whatever God has done is done. It's done. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. If God has done it, then it's done. That's what he's getting at there in verse 14, right? When he says, whatever God does endures forever, nothing can be added to it or nothing taken away from it. God has done it. In other words, God doesn't write in pencil. God writes in cement. He writes in permanent marker. Meaning whatever he's done. It's complete. It's established. It's done. It can't be erased. It can't be altered. It can't be changed. It can't be tweaked. It's done. It's finished. And within the context here, what Solomon is referring to is specifically the cycles of times and seasons that he mentioned in verses 1 through 8 up there in the beginning of chapter 3. In other words, God is the one who has ordained and appointed all these different cycles of times and cycles of seasons in our lives. And you and I can't change it. You and I can't undo it. You and I can't break it. You and I can't tweak it or alter it, no matter how hard we try. That no matter how much effort we put into it, there's still a time to be born and a time to die. No matter how much we try and resist it, there's still a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's still a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's still a time to tear and a time to mend. That since God has ordered these times and cycles of times, we can't change them. Which is the point that Solomon goes on to make in the very next verse, in verse 15 there. Look at verse 15. He just makes this point in a different way. Look at verse 15. Solomon says, "That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." In other words, Solomon again is talking about how the events and times and season of our lives, they simply repeat themselves. They're cyclical. They're a cycle. That which is, like right now, already has been in the past, meaning it repeats itself. And that which is to be in the future already has been in the past. I mean, again, it just repeats itself. Just a merry-go-round, just monotonous, repetitive cycle of seasons and times repeating themselves, which is what the last part there in verse 15 also is getting at. Look at verse 15. Solomon, at the end of it, Solomon says, "And God seeks what has been driven away." That which is driven away here is a reference to what has happened in the past. He's driven it away. It's in the past. It's the times and seasons in the past. And so when God seeks what has been driven away in the past, that means he's seeking to repeat it again. What has been done in the past is repeated again. Again, it's cyclical. Seasons and times are a merry-go-round. They can't be changed. They can't be altered. They just repeat themselves over and over and over again in our lives. And again, this is the main point Solomon wants us to learn from this passage, is that these are the cycles of times and seasons of life under the sun, and you and I can't do anything about it. No matter how hard we try to resist it, no matter how hard we try to undo it, no matter how hard we try and break these cycles of times and seasons. God has ordained it and established it and appointed it, and we can't alter it. Which then begs the question, wow, okay. What are we to do then? Look, that's the reality of life and these cycles of times that we're in that we can't change or alter, undo, or break. Then how are we to live? What are we to do? Well, Solomon tells us at the very end of verse 14 how we're to respond and what we're to do to this reality. Look at it. He says, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or nothing taken away from it. God has done it, and here's why he's done it. Here's why he's ordained and appointed all these different cycles of times that we can't change or alter or undo. He's done it." Look at the end of verse 14. "So that you and I will fear before him." Fear, meaning within the context here, reverence, worship, be in awe of, submit to, trust, depend on God. Which if you put all this together, like, that's the logical response, isn't it? Like, if you and I aren't in control of the seasons and times of our lives and what season and time that we're in even right now, and if we don't have the power to decide what time or season we're in, or if we don't have the power to change what time or season we're in, then that reality shouldn't cause us to grumble at whatever season we're in. It shouldn't cause us to complain about whatever season we're in. It shouldn't cause us to kick and scream at whatever season or time that we're in. And it shouldn't cause us to just white knuckle it and grin and bear it and try and get through whatever time and season we're in. Or if we're in a good season, it shouldn't cause us to just pat ourselves on the back and take credit for whatever time and season we're in as if we had anything to do with it. Instead, the reality that God is the one who has control over the times and seasons of our lives, and that we lack the power to alter or to change them, should cause us, should humble us. It should cause us to bow down in just reverent submission and awe before the Lord, to the one who's in ultimate control of the times and season of our lives and the specific times and seasons in which we find ourselves right now. And if we're in a difficult season, it should cause us to bow down and pray, Lord, I don't understand the season I'm in right now. I don't want to be in the season that I'm in right now. I'm struggling and barely keeping my head above water in this season of life that I'm in right now. And honestly, I don't know how much longer I can take this season and time of life that I'm in right now. But at the same time, God, you're the one who is ultimately in control of the times and season of life. And according to your sovereign plan and purposes, this season that I'm in right now, this time that I'm in right now, it's fitting. Verse 11, it's beautiful. It's right for me. It's not an accident. It's not a happenstance. It's not a mistake. And so then, God, I trust you. I submit to you. I trust your wisdom. I trust your sovereign plan. I trust your sovereign purposes for my life. No matter what time and season that I find myself in, I fear you, God. I revere you, God. I submit to you, God. Like, that's the heart posture that Solomon is calling us to here. And so then for you right now, think about the time, specific time and season that you find yourself in, like right now. What is it? What is it? Now think about your heart posture in the midst of this season and time. Is it characterized by reverence and awe and worship and dependence and trust in God and His sovereign wisdom and plans and purposes, that He knows what's best and fitting for you right now and what time is best for you right now? Or is it marked by grumbling and complaining? And is it marked by just trying to just get through it until it's over? And then you'll start living. Or is it marked by self-righteousness and taking credit for whatever time and season that you're in? Because life's so awesome for you right now. Like, this is how Solomon exhorts us to live and respond in light of the cycles and times that God appoints in our lives. We're to fear Him. In the rest of the passage, then, what Solomon is going to do is he's going to a little shift here. What he's going to do is he's going to hone in on one specific season, one specific time that is common for all of mankind. One specific season that we all experience in one way, shape, or form in different ways. And he's going to hone in on that time and hone in on that season, and he's going to tell us how we should live and respond in the midst of that specific season and time. And do you know what that specific season is that he's about to hone in on and tell us how we're supposed to live in light of this season? It's times of injustice, seasons of mistreatment, times in which you're not treated fairly and justly. How should we live in the midst of that season? Well, that's what Solomon's going to go on to tell us in the rest of the passage here this morning. We see this starting in verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." And so what Solomon's doing here is he's looking back on his life, and he's telling us what he saw and observed in this fallen, broken world that's under the sun. And here's what he saw. He saw that in the place of justice and righteousness, meaning the law courts, like the courtroom, which have been like the city gates in Solomon's day, where the elders of the city would have administered justice and pronounced justice and settled legal disputes among people. It's the place of where justice and righteousness was to be decided and upheld. So think the legal system, the law courts. In those places, Solomon says, he didn't see justice. He didn't see justice being administered. He didn't see righteousness being carried out. Instead, he saw the exact opposite. He saw wickedness and evil and injustice being done there. Practically, he saw judges being bribed. He saw judges showing partiality. He saw the innocent being declared guilty. He saw the guilty being declared innocent. He didn't see justice in the court of law. And this is the reality of life under the sun, in this fallen, broken world in which we live. And this wasn't just for Solomon's day, way back then, 1,000 years ago. This is true in many places at times in our day too. Like, our legal system isn't perfect. Our law courts aren't perfect. There's injustice that happens at times there, where the unborn aren't protected and defended, where witnesses lie under oath, where lawyers misrepresent facts, where murderers get off scot-free, where the innocent are declared guilty and the guilty are declared innocent. But it's not just the courtroom. It's also, see, injustice also played out on the playground, like with the school bully, or with children who are abused and abandoned by their parents, or in marriage when an adulterer who betrays and walks out on his family, or a person who's involved in human trafficking, or a government who's involved in committing genocide. Or just make it even more practical and personal, like we experience injustice, mistreatment in different ways in our own lives. Like, think about your work. Has your boss ever treated you unfairly? Have you ever been slandered by someone unfairly? Have you been accused of something by someone unfairly? Blamed for something that you didn't do? Have you ever been singled out and discriminated against for some reason? And many times, these injustices, they're unresolvable, right? Meaning, like, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you protest, no matter how loud you raise your voice, no matter what measures you try and take to rectify the injustice that occurred, it often falls on deaf ears, and you don't have the power to persuade and change things and make things right and just. You just have to live with it. And so then in those moments of unresolvable justice, injustice that can't be rectified, then what are we to do? Like, how are we to respond? Well, that's what Solomon is going to tell us in the rest of the passage this morning in verses 17 through 22. He's going to give us three specific ways we're to respond to unresolvable injustice. And the first way he tells us to respond is this. It's to rest in God's justice. We're to respond to unresolvable injustice by resting in God's justice. That's what he says in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. And so then if you remember back in verse 16, he told us what he saw. And now in verse 17 and 18, he's going to tell us what he said in response to the unresolvable injustice that he saw. And here's what he said. He said in his heart that God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work. So we read that and we think, man, I think I've read that before. That sounds familiar. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. We have read that before. That sounds very familiar. We read it last week in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Solomon basically says the same thing. He said, for everything there is a season, and here it comes, and a time for every matter under heaven. It's the same language, a time for every matter. It's the same language in verse 1 that he uses there in verse 17, which means he's connecting what he's saying in verse 17 here with what he said earlier in verse 1 and specifically in verses 1 through 8. And here's the connection that he's making. He's saying that just as there's a time to be born and a time to die, and a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, and a time to kill and a time to heal, and a time to break down and a time to build up, and a time to do all these other things that are listed in verses 1 through 8. There's also a time for God to judge. There's also a time for God to judge the wicked and to vindicate the righteous. And the rest of the Bible tells us when that time is going to happen. And when that time is. The rest of the Bible describes that time as being the day of the Lord. It's the day in which Jesus is going to return back to this earth and set the world right. He's going to return back to this earth. He's going to defeat his enemies, vindicate his suffering people, judge the wicked by casting them out of his new creation and into a place of everlasting torment and punishment in hell. And on that day, true and perfect justice will be served once and for all eternity. Like all our groans and all our longings and all our cries for justice right now will be finally and completely met. Every tear will be wiped from the eyes of God's people. God will dwell among his people. Heaven and earth will be one, and justice and righteousness will reign over every speck of the earth. And that, then, is our hope as Christians in the midst of unresolvable injustice. This is what we as Christians long for. This is what we as Christians eagerly wait for as we see abuse and murder and domestic violence and genocide and abortions and lying and stealing and all the injustices in the world under the sun. And it's what we long for and cry out for and eagerly wait in all the personal injustices that we experience in our very own lives from the hands of others. That in those moments, we can rest in God's justice because we know that in the cycles of times that God has ordained, that there is a specific time that God has appointed in which all the injustices in this world will be made right and his justice will ultimately prevail. That's the hope for all those who've been united to Christ by faith. So that's the first way Solomon exhorts us as Christians to live as to respond to unresolvable injustices in our lives under the sun. We're to rest in God's justice. The second way we're to respond then is this. See this on your hand out there. It's to remember your humble position. Remember your humble position. Wasn't for sure how to really articulate this. Another way might be to remember your mortality. Remember your mortality. This is what Solomon is going to go on to say in verses 18 through 21 here. Look at verse 18 with me. Solomon says, I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beast. And the word beast here means animals. So then Solomon again starts verse 18 here, the same way that he started verse 17. Verse 17. He starts with the words, "I said in my heart," which again indicates that this is what Solomon said in response to the wickedness and an injustice that he saw in verse 16. He sees the injustice in verse 16, then he says what he said in verse 17, and now he's going to say something else here in verse 18. And here's what he said in verse 18. He says and said that God is using all the injustices and all the wickedness and all the evil that he saw in the world, that God is using that to test the children of man. That word test here probably has the idea of exposing or revealing something to the children of man, meaning to all of humanity. That God is using the injustices and the wickedness and the evil in the world under the sun in order to expose and to reveal something to us. Which then begs the question, well, what is he revealing? What is he using that to reveal? Well, you see it in verse 18. He's using wickedness and injustice to reveal that we are but beast. We are but animals. So what's that mean? Well, when Solomon says this, he doesn't mean that we're like animals and beasts in every respect. Like we're created in the image of God. There's a lot of differences between humans and animals. So he doesn't mean that we're like animals in every respect. Instead, he's saying that we're like beasts. We're like animals in one specific way. And he tells us what that specific way is in verse 19 and 20. Look at verse 19. He says, "For what happens," so here's how we're like beasts, "for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity." Now, word vanity again means breath or vapor or a puff of smoke. "All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." So you see what he's doing here? This is how mankind, humans, me and you, are like animals. We're like animals in that just like animals, we die just like them. We have the same fate, the same end result as animals. Death. We were both animals and humans formed from the dust, and to the dust we're both going to return. You and I have the same end. It's all going to end the same way as whatever animal you're thinking about right now. We all have the same end. We're all going to end up the same place, the same way. Dead. And since that's true, verse 18 and 19 says, or verse 19 says that then we as humans then have no advantage over the animals. We have no advantage, like, because we're all going to end up in the same place, dead. Think about that. Like the most fit, muscular, healthy person that has ever lived and that you can think of is going to end up, the end of his life is going to end up in the same place the squirrel ends up that's lying on its back in the middle of a road. They're going to end up the same place, dead. Like both animals and humans are a breath. We're just a vapor. We're just a mist, just a little puff of smoke that appears for a little while, then we're gone. Which is why then Solomon asked this question, this question there in verse 21, look there with me. It's kind of a curious question. He asked, "Who knows then? Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth?" There's a whole lot we could get into here, but Solomon doesn't ask this question because he doesn't know the answer to it. And the reason we know that is because when we get to chapter 12, verse 7, he's going to give us the answer to it. So Solomon knows the answer to this question here. But the reason he asked this question is because from our vantage point of what we can see with our very own eyes, no one can see what happens to the spirit of man and the spirit of beast, spirit of an animal, after it dies. Like, we don't have empirical evidence that we can see, and tangible evidence that we can see and touch and feel and see with our very own eyes about what happens to the spirit of man, what happens to the spirit of the beast after they die. So Solomon asked them, who knows? Although he really does know, and he's going to tell us at the end of the book. But what we can see with our eyes, what we do have the empirical evidence for, the one thing we do know for sure, though, is that both man and beast have the same end result and share the same fate in this life under the sun, and that fate is death. We can verify that with our own eyes. We have empirical evidence of that. That both man and beast share the same fate. They die. And that's how man and beast are alike. And according then to verse 18, that's one of the purposes of all the wickedness and injustices in this life under the sun. That when we see and experience injustice in our lives, and when we see injustices all throughout the world in which we live, those injustices and wickedness and evil are to remind us that we live in a Genesis 3 world that's fallen and broken and under the curse of death. Like, the presence of wickedness and injustice is meant to remind us that we're no different than animals and that we're all under the curse of death. And we all share the same end result because of it. We're all going to die. And the reality of that, then, it's meant to humble us. It's meant to make us humble. It's meant to keep us humble. It's to help us to remember our humble position, that as humans, we don't have an advantage over an ugly, stinky pig. We don't have an advantage over a butterfly. We don't have an advantage over that dead squirrel in the middle of the road or a bunny rabbit. Like, at the end of the day, we're going to end up just like them in this fallen, broken world under the curse of death. We're all going to die. At the same time, though, even though we as humans and animals share the same fate, death, there is a massive difference between us and them. And that massive difference is this. It's that unlike animals, we as humans can be raised from the dead back to life and never die again. You with me? Animals can't do that. Sorry to break the news. Your dog's not going to be able to do that. Or your pet's not going to be able to do that. They die and they're dead. Sorry to break the news. But the reason that we're, as humans, able to do that isn't because we're so awesome and so mighty and so powerful and we can just make ourselves come back to life from the dead. Instead, the only reason we're able to do it is because of Jesus. It's because Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness that you and I could never live. He died on the cross in our place for every single person who had ever trusted in him by faith, taking the judgment that we deserve for all of our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose back from the dead, back to life, conquering death forever. And the Bible says then that all those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus and his substitutionary death as their only hope from being rescued from the judgment that you deserve for your sin won't stay dead forever. Instead, when Jesus returns, he'll resurrect your dead body from the grave, and you'll conquer death just like he did. And so then, yes, like, let the wicked injustices in this life humble us and remind us of the curse of death that we're under and how we have no advantage over animals when it comes to death. We're all going to die just like them. But at the same time, let the reality of Jesus' life, death, and victorious resurrection give us hope that death doesn't have the last word for the Christian, because Jesus has triumphed over death. And since he triumphed over death, then all those who have been united with him will triumph over death as well. So then leads to the third and final way. We're to live in times of injustice, unresolvable injustice. And the third way is this. It's to rejoice in our toil under the sun. Rejoice in our toil under the sun. This is what Solomon's going to go on to say in the very last verse there in verse 22. Look there with me. He says, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" So then this is Solomon's conclusion. This is his conclusion. In light of all the injustices and wickedness and evil in this life under the sun, in light of the fact that we're all going to die just like the animals, this is the conclusion then that Solomon comes to, and the wisdom that he gives to us for how we're to live in this unjust world in which we're all going to die. He tells us, since that's all true, here's how we're to live. There's nothing better for us to do then than to rejoice in our work. That's what he says. Like, I read that and I'm like, man, that's weird. Right? I guess that's the last thing I would have expected Solomon to say here. Problem is, like, this is the third time he said it in the book up to this point. We're in chapter 3 still. Which then begs the question, why? Like, of all the responses and ways that we ought to live and respond to the fact that we're going to die and we live in all these injustices in the world, why do you come up with this response? Rejoice in your work. While you're still breathing, rejoice in it. Well, he tells us why in the middle of verse 22. Look, he says, there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work. And here's why. For that is his lot. The word lot there means assigned portion. It means that which has been allotted, that which has been portioned out to us. That the lot, the portion, the gift that God has allotted to us as we live in this unjust world under the sun in which we're all going to die, he's allotted to us the portion he's given to us. It's joy in our work. To find joy, to find pleasure in the toil and in the work that he's given to us. And work, again, doesn't necessarily mean vocational job. It's a reference to all the various activities, all the various responsibilities, all the things that we give it our time and attention and spin our wheels doing and toiling at each and every day. In other words, here's his point. The temptation throughout Ecclesiastes is for us to think that since we're going to die, then what's the point of work? It's meaningless. It's pointless. If it's not going to last, if there's no lasting gain in the work we do, if we're not even going to last, then why work? Why does it matter? And Solomon's answer to that question is, you want to know why you work? For the joy and pleasure of the work itself. Not for what the work produces and what you gain from it. There's no lasting gain from your work. It's not going to last. You're going to die, and whatever you work, it's going to be done too. So in light of that, just find joy in the work. Find momentary, temporary joy in the here and now in your toil. Don't try and get gain from it. Don't try and get identity from it. Don't try and get significance from it. Don't try and get lasting security from it. Work was never meant to produce and give you all those things. Those things are momentary gains in work, but not lasting gain in work. Well, they will vanish. So view your work as a gift to find momentary pleasure and joy in that a good God has given to you to enjoy. Like, that's a mind shift when it comes to our toil and when it comes to our work and all the things that we toil and spin our wheels doing each and every day. There's no lasting gain in any of it because we're not going to last. But at the same time, all those things are temporary, momentary gifts that God has given to us to enjoy and find pleasure in as we live in this world filled with wickedness and injustice and evil, and in which we're not going to last forever, and we're all going to die. Since that's the case, you can either complain and grumble about all the work you got going on, or you can see it as a gift from God and find momentary joy and momentary pleasure in it and rejoice in it. So when you go to work tomorrow and you work on that project once again, just that mind shift. That project isn't an obstacle. It's not a stressor, although might cause some stress. That project's a gift. It's your lot. It's what God has apportioned out to you to find pleasure and joy in. When you mow your yard this week, it's a gift from God. Grass! Yes! It grows and you cut it and you got this machine to do it and it's kind of cool. Find joy in it. When you change diapers, clean the bathroom, prepare dinner, it's a gift from God. You have somebody's diaper to change. You have somewhere to go to the bathroom. You have food to prepare dinner and people to prepare it for. Man, God is good. Find joy and pleasure in it. Like, none of these things are lasting gain, because we're all going to die and none of us are going to last. But they are God's gifts for us to enjoy and find pleasure in. So then, what season and time are you in right now? What season and time is God appointed for you right now in this moment in your life? Whatever it is, let me encourage you to heed Solomon's instructions. Fear God. Fear the one, revere the one, worship the one, depend upon, trust on the one who is in control over all the season and times in your life, and the one who has appointed this specific season for you right now. And if that time for you right now involves injustice that's unresolvable, then rest in God's justice. Remember your humble position and your own mortality, and rejoice in God's good gift of work that he's given to you to enjoy and find pleasure in the midst of this unjust world in which you're going to die under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for weird, hard passages of Scripture that at times we can read and think, is this in the Bible? Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you created us, and you know the mind shifts that we need to have in our own minds and hearts to correct just our own view of life under the sun and how to live and respond to the seasons and cycles of times that we've walked through and experienced. And so, God, I pray that the truths of this passage would be used of you for that ultimate end. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.